I wanted to share Psalm 34 with you today. And I'm not going to give any commentary to it. The Holy Spirit will do that himself. If I could read it. Okay. A little better. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Praise God. I'm smiling because I could not have, if I had asked Glass to read a scripture this morning, I couldn't have come up with a better one for the message. So I thought I've seen that happen so many times, and it's always really cool the way the Lord works. You know, in traveling, I can't tell you how many times we had a message for a church we go into, didn't know the people, didn't know anything about it, just showed up, and they would be in their Sunday school talking about the very thing that we were about to speak on that Sunday morning. And I always thought, you know, we think there's all these accidents that happen, but this morning Glass came and said he had a scripture to share, and it just couldn't go along better. So I'll probably relate back to that scripture a couple times here. So grumblers, those of you that are paying attention might notice that's the same picture I used last week. When I got onto this grumbler thing, you know, I started looking around for a picture that kind of went with grumblers. I opened up my last slideshow because I usually just edit the one from the week before, you know, because it's all ready to go anyway. And I pulled that up and I'm looking for something about grumblers. And I looked at these guys and I went, oh, that fits. So it fit last week. It fits this week. And so we're going to talk about grumblers. And, you know, there was a lot. That was Psalm 34 that Glass was reading. And there was a lot in there that fits with this. And so, like I said, I might refer back to that some. And it comes down to what kind of attitude we're going to have as Christians. And people have a tendency to run off on some tangents, some extremes. Part of teaching is being able to find out what the biblical balance is in things. What is the biblical balance there? Now, sometimes what the Bible teaches is what we would call very extreme on a lot of subjects. But a lot of times we look at the scripture and we go, okay, we see one thing, we run. I would say one of my failings through the years has been to run out further with something than the Lord wanted me to go, you know, and I realized a little ways down the line, I went a little further than the Lord wanted me to go. Now, I'll also confess to you that here's the thing, too. I'm backing up a little bit. But a lot of you guys know I've been having a lot of health troubles in the last couple months. And Tuesday, I got up and I felt good. Now, I've had a couple times when I felt good in the last 2 months. Like, I felt like I could actually walk more than 50 yards. But I just wipe out. Just, you know, I get going and I just be back sitting down just going, oh. Tuesday, I got up, felt pretty good.
came down here, went crazy building stuff, and went on through and just didn't want to stop. And I went, this is the first day literally in months that I could do that. So I'm going, huh, that's interesting. So Wednesday, came back down, did a bunch of work, and kind of see how it'd go, and then went right through Wednesday night and felt really good. So then Thursday, did the same thing again. Now I went, huh, okay, you gotta, this is something I said, you don't realize how miserable or bad you felt until you feel good, and then all of a sudden you go, wow, I was really horrible. And so Thursday went really good, and Friday as well. And went all day, and then yesterday we went out and worked at the museum and worked out and in and out of the heat. I did tell the guys that were up on the roof working and that stuff that I did as a pastor the self-sacrificing thing, and I let them be out in the beautiful sunshine and fresh air while I stayed inside in the stuffy air conditioning because I am a self-sacrificing individual. So I wanted to let them have the good part. I was out in it quite a bit, but point being, felt great. Got home last night, still was kind of awake and going, huh. Well, this is a whole new thing. So bless the Lord. I don't even understand that. But the reason I tell you all that is because during this 2 month period, I was probably guilty a few times of the grumbling thing. Okay. You know, if you want to hit me right where I live, it's about, you know, physical limitations and it was more than that. It was, you know, mental limitations. It was because the whole thing was this state of exhaustion or tiredness or whatever, to where I couldn't even think. I was trying to write some stuff and I couldn't even keep my brain together to think. So I thought, okay, I'm shot mentally, I'm shot physically. What good am I? NASA, the Lord uses these times to teach some things. And I will admit there were probably a few times. See, what I love about that Psalm 34, he says, I will cry out to the Lord. Nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. That's not grumbling. When the Israelites were at the edge of the sea, and they said to cross over the promised land and Canaan. You know what? The reason God was displeased with them is because they grumbled against him. But they also just grumbled. They forgot the Lord, their deliverer. And they said even things like, he has just led us out here in the desert to make a mockery of us, that we might die before all the other nations. This is all just a big practical joke that God has, bringing us through the Red Sea and through the desert and everything. That was just all a big practical joke that God's playing on us, and just to watch us die here in the desert and make fools of us. Those guys were grumbling. Okay. Lord, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing here? Doesn't make sense. We know about glass half empty, glass half full people. I don't know which one you are. I like to think my glass is always full. My cup runneth over. But I'll tell you something, there are times when I probably don't hold to that as well as I should. You know, I mean, if we really think about what God has done and what God has given us, I think we'd always be of the attitude that my cup runneth over. When we think about what we deserve and what God has actually given us, I think we would always be going, my cup runneth over. But let's face it, we're a little bit human here, right? And so you might have had a time, and like me, when you've grumbled about everything. Just, you know, I feel okay. I go out in the shop, try to get going on something, or come down here, try to get going on something, and then just go right back and go, heart's doing weird stuff, and things are hurting, and you're just going, you know, Lord, what in the world? I didn't say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I'll tell you. That's true. You just get a bigger cup. The Lord actually, in an analysis, the Lord wants to give you a bigger cup. That's the goal. If we're obedient to him and he's there, cup runneth over, the Lord wants to give you a bigger cup. He wants that one to run over too. Just that his spirit and his power would roll in your life. And we know very clearly that God is not into grumblers. Grumbling was a big deal. If you look at Scripture, grumbling was a big deal. Because in grumbling comes a lack of gratitude for what God has already done, and a lack of faith in what he can and will do. Grumbling includes, again, a lack of gratefulness, of thankfulness for the things that God has already done, and a lack of faith and trust in what God is able to do. Because, you know, I've been in those, oh, all is lost. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Might as well go eat worms. Yes. Any of you ever been there? Even Elijah was there at one point in the cave, and he's just going, you know, oh. I mean, Elijah's a pretty great guy. You look at that whole Mount Carmel prophets of Baal thing and all that. He's a pretty incredibly faithful guy, but even he has this moment in the cave where he's just going, no one cares but me. Lord, I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. God, your whole plan has failed. And here I am about to die, and I'm the last one that even cares. And God says, I preserved a remnant that will not bow their knee to Baal. Now, I've been in that place with the church in general. Just I've been in that place where I've sat and looked at what's going on. I see things that prominent teachers and preachers are saying. I see the general state of the church in the area I know, which is North America. And I can get really like Elijah, very discouraged. I could go hide in a cave at times and just go, God, nobody cares. You know, why are we even doing this? You know, why have you called me to speak to people about you, to do these things? I've had those moments when you just go, people just, you know, Lord, nobody cares. This is not the place that God wants us to be. We should be able to acknowledge reality without falling into the cave. There's a difference between acknowledging reality and grumbling. Now, there's the word of faith statement. The reason I said the thing about biblical balance is because sometimes people run to these extremes. The word of faith positive confession teaching out there says that we need to just say, for instance, if you're sick, you just need to walk around going, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Okay. Or I really think this one's great. See, I believe God heals. I believe God heals people. I believe in the miraculous power of God. But this thing came about where people said, you're healed, you just don't realize it yet. Now, see, I think this is kind of weird. If I go to a crippled person and say, you are healed, you can walk, and they still can't walk, I'm thinking they're going to think I'm crazy. All right. This is not what Jesus did. He did not say, you're healed. 6 months from now, you'll be able to walk. That's not how Jesus worked. But the positive confession takes it to this place where it's just kind of like denial. I can have the flu and I can just be, you know, throwing up in the toilet and fever's real high. And I wander around just going, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. In the name of Jesus, I'm not sick. But wait a minute. No, in the name of Jesus, I can be healed. There's a big difference. I believe that Jesus can heal me. It's not because of my, you know, just my words. Now, I think that Christians should be positive people. Don't get me wrong. I think Christians should be, as I've said many times, the most positive people in the room because we have a faith and a God that we can believe in. We should be the ones in the room that aren't going, oh, woe is me, all is lost. We should be the ones saying, guys, we just need to hold on to Jesus. We have a hope that cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away. We just need to hold on to Jesus. We need to be the ones in the room that, because that's where that positive attitude comes from. It's not from a lack of substance. It is a real substance and a living hope. And I don't know, a lot of you guys probably remember when the book Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale was a really big thing. And it actually got to be a really big thing in the church, which is weird. Because it's really about the power of positive thinking. And I'm telling you something. I believe there's a great power in a positive faith and a powerful God. But just positive thinking, people get pretty discouraged. And I'll tell you something. Without a basis for positivity in a negative situation, it just looks kind of weird. I've been around some people that are really into the optimism thing, you know, super into the optimism thing. And it's like if everything got slaughtered in front of them, they would just go, ah, it's a beautiful day. That's like not the substance. The substance of our positivity, the substance of our confidence is in Christ. And the fact that no matter what happens, we are not lost and we are not forsaken. This is where it comes from. Not because I can look at a situation and go, man, this situation is horrible. It is tragic and terrible. But God is still on the throne. I can have a realistic view of what's going on around me and in my life and not give in to grumbling because not just because I go, I choose to be positive in this situation. You know, my arm just got chopped off, but I'm going to carry it around and believe. I mean, I just not believe, but say we carry it around and go, this is OK. It's good. It's great. I only needed one arm anyway. This one's just been slowing me down. That's not the kind of positive thinking that we're talking about. We're talking about the God who can deliver us, use us, heal us, anything he wants to do in spite of us, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our situation. I don't think that people like Corrie Ten Boom and others who've been through some very, very difficult struggles and trials, I don't believe they sat there and just went, this is the most awesome place ever. You know, that's what the power of positive thinking would have you do. You'd be like in a dirt floor prison. They just beat you in the name of Christ. And you just go, this is like the nicest place ever. Have you seen the weather? It's great. No, it's my God can deliver me. And no matter what they do to me, they cannot take what the Lord has given me. No matter what happens, they cannot take my living hope. Exodus chapter 16, the people have come out of slavery in Egypt. They've seen the army of Pharaoh swallowed up in the parting of the Red Sea, and now they're headed for the promised land. What glory! And the people, they grumble. Why do they grumble? Because God gives them the quail and the manna, and, you know, he leads them, pillar of fire and smoke and all that. And so God is just active in their life. And I don't know if you know, but it was actually a very short distance from where they went across the Red Sea to where they went into the promised land at Canaan. But they end up traveling around for decades in the desert. You go, what? Because God kind of led them like this. You know. And there's a reason for that. And I would say a test of faith is not God testing you so that he can see how you come out. It's God testing you so you can see where you are. To show us where we are. And they failed pretty big time, a lot of it, right? Now, in fairness, human beings, I'm thinking, okay, the first couple days, that whole quail and manna thing must have been awesome. After, you know, 10, 20 years of it, probably does get a little old, right? It's pretty easy to forget there's people all over the world that don't have any food at all, even like today. And so they start grumbling because it's just same thing they're eating all the time. Not glorifying God for sustaining them, but rather, God, what in the world? If God loves us, we'd have pizza. You know, if God loves us, there'd be a cheeseburger and fry option on the menu, right? I mean, if God loved me, well, see, grumbling can come in over the silliest things because that which they were probably unbelievably grateful for and unbelievably thankful, eventually they start grumbling against. And when they grumble against God's provision, they grumble against God. Numbers 14, 26 to 30 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Wow. Wow. Why is he so upset? The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. Have you ever, I mean, this is just putting it, human analogies always fall way short. But have you ever done an awful lot for someone and had them just be angry with you because you don't do more? Yeah, I have. Now, again, that's nothing in the face of what the Lord faces with us. I mean, deals with us. But it is a similar thing. It's like, after all I've done, you are going to complain against me? After all I've done, you're going to act like all is lost, all is hopeless? After all you've seen me do? You know, they said when we were traveling all the time and we didn't have any kind of thing that produced any sort of steady salary or anything like that. It was just a question of what the offering was going to be, if there was going to be one at the next place. And so people would say, you're living on faith, right? And yeah, to a degree, I'd like to say my faith was better than it was. But, you know, I had a lot of moments when I'm just going, I don't think I grumbled against God, but I do think there was a lot of moments when I was just going, it was looking at me back, Lord, in case you forgot, we're trying to hold this thing together down here, God. And in a way, it was crying out to the Lord, which is fine. But there were times when it weren't quite as faithful. But I had these guys who traveled with us, and they were really proud of telling everybody that they lived on faith, right? They lived on faith. And I talked to them one day because they were out there telling somebody lived on faith. I said, you know what? Here's the problem. You are living on faith. The problem is you're living on my faith. I mean, for one thing, they just figure if things fall apart, they just go home, right? I mean, and they're not, you know, risking anything. If we're sitting there going, if we don't, we're done. You know, I mean, what do we do after that, right? We had no idea what we'd even do if that happened. So I don't think I was always faithful as I could be, but sometimes we say we're living on faith and we're really not. Now, this scripture is really the Lord saying, if you're going to cry, I will give you something to cry about. I don't know if you ever heard that before. My mother used to say that quite often. If you're going to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Well, that's a little bit of what we see in this scripture. You know what? If you're going to complain and grumble, I'll give you exactly what you think. This is what you think? I've led you out here to die? Well, then, okay. That's what you want? Here you go. Now, there's a Moses prays, and actually, this all came because Moses prayed he was going to destroy everybody. And then there's this plea. There's this plea where he cries out to God. And the Lord says, "All none from this generation are going to enter into the promised land." Boy. In Matthew 20, we see the workers, I don't have that scripture up, but in Matthew 20, we see the workers grumbling against the landowner because they don't think it was fair to pay the workers who came late the same amount as those who had been there all day. Boy, there's a natural thing, right? I mean, I go out there and slave away like a 16-hour day, and I'm just dead at the end of the day. And they said, "Oh, that's great. Here's your $50. And then some guy shows up, picks up a shovel, and hands it to somebody, and they say, "Here's your $50. I go, wait a minute. I've been cheated. I've been robbed. You haven't been cheated or robbed. You got what was agreed to in the whole thing. And that landowner decided with his money to do what he wanted with it and give $50 to the guy who handed the shovel to somebody. You've not had anything taken away from you. But we still grumble, don't we? It's the kind of thing that makes us grumble. We're like going, but wait a minute. I worked all day. And the landowner would say, you know what? I have the right to do with my stuff what I want to do with my stuff, you know. Now, if the landowner had agreed to pay that person a certain amount and then not paid him that amount at the end, that would be a realistic gripe, but this is not what God does. I've had people who live in just evil sin through their life, and on their deathbed, they give their life to Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I have people who are actually Christians. I talk to Christians who are actually kind of bitter about that. Kind of like, wait a minute. I've been serving Jesus for 30 years. And that guy's going to the same heaven as me, which is exactly what that parable's about, by the way. That guy's going to the same heaven as me. And here's what they say. And he got to party and live for himself his whole life. Kind of like the prodigal son's older brother. Same kind of deal. They say, and that's because Christians are thinking backwards. God has blessed us with the ability to not live in that darkness and sin. That person didn't get away with something. They didn't get the opportunity to live in the blessing and comfort of Jesus in this life, which is a horrible thing. So it's a little weird that some Christians seem to envy their position. It's a little strange. Do people grumble? In John chapter 6, they grumble against Jesus because he was just the son of Joseph and Mary, a carpenter. You know? Oh, who's this guy I think he is? 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 11 talks about that time where the Israelites were in the desert like this. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Or let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Kind of serious stuff. You know, I mean, look at this, just kind of serious stuff. It doesn't paint the picture of the God who's just kind of really passive and says, hey, it's just not a big deal. I just don't see that God in Scripture. You know, I don't see the God who's just kind of cruising along going and saying, you know what, it's all good. You know, these guys are, yeah, they're all screwed up, but you know, it's cool. I love them, it's cool. It's just all kind of a thing, you know. They're going through a phase, whatever. You don't see that God in Scripture. You see, this God who abhors sin. But I think it's interesting here when it talks about this idolatry and it talks about evil things they lusted after. It says this: the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Huh. That defines a lot of people. It's just like, you know, they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. What he's saying there is that they just got on their own doing their own thing. And it was all about them and their lives and their happiness or pleasure or whatever it might be. And then, of course, they entered into other things here we see. See, the word complain is actually also translated grumble there. And look at what it's in with. It's in with lust, idolatry, sexual immorality, and tempting Christ. That's what this complaining thing is in there with. And you go, huh, that's kind of like drunkenness and gluttony. I don't know if you noticed, but that's usually in the same scripture. Been a lot of railing in the church over the years about drunkenness. And yes, drunkenness is a sin. We don't hear much about gluttony. We have pizza eating contests. But the reality is that those words are not about a single event. They're about the character of a person's life. It's not because somebody ate too much pizza on Tuesday, so they're a glutton. It's the nature of their life. But I would like to point out that we do pick and choose what we want to grab out of the scripture. Like, you know, it's really easy to go, that guy, he was drunk as could be Friday night. It was absolutely disgusting. And that same person who's saying it went out and said, man, I went to Golden Corral. I love that place. Wanted to get my money's worth, but I was so sick when I got home, I couldn't sleep. You don't hear people going, hey, did you hear about Bob? Went to Golden Corral. I just got to tell you, last Friday, I went to Golden Corral. Not because I was going to eat there. I had to make a delivery. But I wasn't. And I was just holding that other guy's plate. It wasn't mine. I went to Golden Corral, and I saw Matt there. I don't want to be gossiping or anything. I think we should just pray for him because he had a big plate of food. It was just like, I just think we need to pray for him. I think we need to help him out, you know. He's obviously fallen from grace. You don't hear that, do you? It's just kind of a sideline thing, but it's kind of funny how we think, right? God is a little more serious about some things we're not so serious about, you know. Character of life, character of who it is. Think about that, God's position. I had one of the events that stands out in my mind about this is there was a family who a lot of things had gone wrong and the husband had been sent to jail. And so the wife and kids were in a very difficult situation and no place, basically homeless, car that didn't run. And so I and others dove in there, really helped out and then let them live our place for a long time on food. Some other people in the church got tires for the rig. This went on for about a year. And then when I simply asked, please stop bringing home dogs and maybe clean up the trash around your place a little bit, all of a sudden we were all over town talking about how we were not of God and we pretended to be Christians and we weren't and blah, 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 blah. Those are hard things to take. I've been through a lot of that. And I tell you, you don't grow discouraged with people because God is gracious and we should be gracious. But in our humanness, it's pretty easy because, and I do tell you, if you're going to serve others, if you're going to be a servant of God, there will be times when you will be taken advantage of. It's going to happen. If you're too afraid of that, you won't end up extending yourself to help people. If you're too afraid of being burned, you won't extend yourself, whether it's emotionally, financially, physically, whatever. But it's hard. And I can only imagine what it's like for the Lord after all he has done. And all he has sacrificed to listen to his people complain. I brought you through the Red Sea. Folks, I've been through my own Red Sea in my life. And God has parted the waters. I've been in captivity to sin. And God parted the waters and delivered me. I have been in captivity to self. And the Lord is continually delivering me. And yet it's so easy to forget. He's taken us through the Red Sea. He's provided for me. And not just manna and quail. He has provided for me throughout the course of my life when I deserved it maybe and when I didn't. I don't know if I ever deserved it. But the reality of it is God has taken me through my own Red Sea and taken me across that desert and provided for me. And I see myself on the edge of the promised land. James 5:9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, that's kind of serious, too. That kind of serious. Again, this is not the God who's just kind of going, you know, it's all good. It's cool. Just a phase they're going through. It's not that God. This is God saying, don't grumble against one another. Now, this does not mean you are just blind to the offenses and sin of others. It's about how you approach it. As Matthew 18 talks about, it does not say, do not judge and stop there. It says, here's where you should be before you start judging a situation. And the reality is, if we look at it, he says, do not grumble against one another. Here's the thing. If we're grumbling against one another, I have a hard time seeing how we're acting in love at that moment. And by grumble, again, I don't mean being in denial of obvious things. That guy just walked into my yard and shot my dog. You know, bummer. You know, but you know what? It's all good. No, it's not that. But if 3 days later, I'm still going, I hope that jerk gets hit by lightning. Man, he's an idiot. He's the biggest, most stupid idiot I've ever seen in my life. The guy has no reason to live. He's a waste of skin. Okay, now I'm grumbling. Now I'm grumbling. Pretty strong words. The big difference between grumbling and constructive or informed analysis and even constructive criticism of a situation. Grumbling, complaining often have to do with what I want. It's have to do with what I want. Not asking, Lord, what do you want to have happen in this situation? What do you want to have happen in this situation? Constructive criticism, first of all, is constructive. That's the big difference. It's constructive. It has a purpose of bringing about good for someone else, not for me. Constructive. Criticism that just aims at improving my situation is probably not constructive criticism. The kind of criticism that acknowledges a sin or a fault or a problem and then seeks to help others by working with that is constructive criticism. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. It has a reason. To just blindly sit around and criticize, but just to gripe and grumble, is not constructive. Now, okay, here's a biggie. One of these things about the positive confession thing and the word of faith thing and all that stuff is that they put us in this position where we actually kind of imagine we're somehow controlling God. We're somehow manipulating God to do what we want God to do. If we just get the formula, you know, again, sing the right worship song, say the right stuff, pray the right prayer, jump up and down three times, maybe we can manipulate God into coming alongside us in our plan, you know. That's where it falls apart. And the reason we grumble often is because we're not looking and saying, God has a plan. Now, in my recent situation, I vacillated a little bit because I did often come to the place where, whether it's something dramatic going on in your life, I always ask God, what are you trying to show me here? You know, what is the lesson? Something that's interesting to me through the course of this whole thing is, especially in those first 3 weeks, I was wiped out, guys. I couldn't walk to my truck and back. But every single Sunday that I preached, I came in and had plenty of energy. And then went home and crashed. I was just fine. It's weird. But when you look at things like that, you go, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I'm still not entirely sure. But I want to look for what good he wants to do in the situation. I want to look for the beauty that he brings from ashes. I want to look for what how his will can be accomplished through something in my life. And I pray that's the testimony of healing in my body. That psalm said, Psalm 34, as Glass was reading, I cry out to God. I cry out to God. See, crying out to God is not grumbling. See, I've been in despair. It's not grumbling to go, Lord, I despair even of life. You're just being honest. You're just being honest. Now, if I sit there and go, God, you have certainly not come through with your part of the agreement. I have a bone to pick with you. Now that would be grumbling. But to say, I believe, Lord, and even if you don't, yet I will trust in you and my hope is in you alone. Derek preached on that a ways back, one of the best messages I've heard, frankly. And actually, been listening to that. I was in here working a few days ago. And I just listened to that song over and over and over again. Even if, by mercy me, just it's really a powerful words, a song, and just amazing. Because I mean, we've been there, right? That's not grumbling. It's not grumbling to go, you know, Lord, you said it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. And I love the words because he says at the beginning, I stay on the stage night after night, and there's certainly a big time period in my life, a decade and plus, where I stood on the stage, you know, night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. I love that. I love that. Right now, I just can't. It's just honesty. It's not grumbling. It's just honesty. God, I'm here, and I'm not justifying my attitude or my position. I'm here, Lord, and I need you, and I'm hurting. That's not grumbling. God, I feel totally helpless and lost in this situation. Help me. It is not grumbling. See, the positive thinking people will tell you, well, you just messed up because you're just admitting failure. No. You cry out to God. My soul cries out within me. God, I'm hurting bad. I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. I'm going to show you how this can get twisted in 1 John 5:14 through 15. I've mentioned this to you before. I think it's really important. Scripture says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Now, I was watching a TV preacher at one point talking about this. He's a name it, claim it guy. And he said, the problem with the scripture is they move the comma. If you notice, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And they said that they messed up and put the comma in the wrong place. And its comma is supposed to be after anything. So he said it should read like this. Now this is the confidence that we have of him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us, and he will do what we've asked of him. And then it just takes one move of a comma, change the whole thing. You know, C.S. Schofield put in his version of the King James Version an extra comma in Revelation 20, 100 and some years ago, and that has led to massive debates on eschatology. One Bible version has the comma, the rest don't. And it changed the views, like gets people fighting and battling all the time. Comma's a pretty big deal. Here, it's a huge deal. It really is. See, if I say, here's the confidence we have, if you ask anything, then according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So therefore, God wants to give me anything I ask for. No, if we ask anything according to his will, comma. So I want to know God's will. And James chapter 1 tells me if I lack wisdom, he will give to all without finding fault because he wants us to know his will. He's not trying to hide his will from his people. He's not trying to trip you up. God is not going, you know what, let's just make sure they don't even know what I want and watch them fail. But oftentimes we don't want to know what he wants. We don't want to hear what he wants because we want what we want. And God's will often conflicts with our own. I'm not going to go much further on that because I'd be dwelling on the negative and it could become grumbling. I'm putting forth constructive criticism. So what kind of attitude does God want us to have? Positive attitude in the truth of the Scripture. Positive attitude in the truth of the Scripture. Positive attitude in a powerful God who is able to do whatever and beyond what we could ask or imagine. A God who is able to deliver us, but maybe not the way that we think he should. See, I know my God will deliver me, but I often have a great plan for him. God, I want you to deliver me, and here's a great way to get from here to there. You know, I've got a 5-step plan, Lord, that will solve this problem, and I'm going to believe in faith that you'll follow it. No. God, I need to know your will. I'm in trouble. I'm beat up. I don't know what to do. I'm tired. I'm hurting. God, I know you will deliver me. What do you want me to do? What should I do, Lord? Do I now just be still and know that you are God? Is there something else you want me to do? Are you trying to show me something in my life that's a problem and a barrier between you and I? And you're trying to show me what that is. God, help me to see it. If I'm missing it here, Lord, and a lot of this is happening because I'm being disobedient, show me what it is. Show me. I want to know. And God's not going to go, no, I'm not even going to tell you. See, contrary to what some people say, God is not a woman. No, I'm kidding. Okay. I had to throw that out there. I know it's a little cliche. If you don't know, well, what's wrong? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. This is not what God does. My wife doesn't do that either. She does sometimes do the thing where I say, is something wrong? She goes, no. And I told her early on in our marriage, I said, you know what? If you're going to do that, I just want you to know I'm always going to take you at your word. Okay? I just want you to know. Even if you look mad and you slam the cupboard door and I say, is something wrong? And you go, no. I'm just going to go, good, cool, I'm going on. Because I'm going to take you at your word. Right? Okay. Well, okay. Here we go. Boy, I'm going to catch it on that one. I'll tell you what. You guys know I talk about the song Cowboy in Me, and we talk about that in other messages. And say, you know, he says, I guess it's just the cowboy in me, and it's really an immature, you know, song of just, I guess that's just the way I am, everything else. And I would say, if it's the cowboy in you, then the cowboy in you needs to be put to death. If it's the biker in you, then the biker in you needs to be put to death. Yes. Colossians 3, 1 through 7 says this, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. And in Scripture, you see one of the greatest acts of disobedience that the Israelites did was grumbling against God in the desert. Now, the idols, various times, big deal. Yes, terrible. But look at, if you really look at Scripture, at the way God views grumbling, grumbling against him, grumbling against your brother. Just, if you look at how he views that in Scripture, it's a pretty big deal. How many people, you know, go home at night and just grumble about other people? It's an easy habit to get into, guys. Oh, the drama, you know. Did you see what so-and-so put on Facebook? Oh, man. What an idiot, you know. Oh, it's so easy to fall into that pattern. We determined, Michelle and I, early on when we knew we were going to be in ministry, we saw an interesting dynamic at college. And that was, you know, the pastor's kids were by and large, pretty rebellious. I mean, you've seen Heather, so you know. Okay. No. I mean, the pastor's kids, but by and large, that's one of the reasons that family fell in love with that family so much early on, because kids were awesome. And I'll be honest with you, the pastor's kid thing often is a reality. It's like you go a lot of places and the pastor's kid thing is a reality. And here's one of the main reasons I think it is. They say, oh, it's because those kids have had to grow up without much money because their dad was a pastor all life. No, it's a bunch of garbage. Because what I observed at college is missionaries' kids actually seemed great by and large. And they lived on less money in worse situations. So I went, it didn't make any sense. What I do see is that often a pastor's child sees the political horrible side of church ministry, and they hear their parents grumbling about people, the board chairman or whatever else, over dinner almost every night, and it just seems very all like hypocrisy to them. The people their dad gets up on Sundays and professes to love and then goes home and grumbles about how horrible they are, and believe me, guys, that's a huge temptation. It's an easy pattern to fall into. But am I just grumbling because I'm not getting my way or whatever it might be? man. Don't be a quitter, guys. Be a child of faith and power of Almighty God. I want to ask Heather and group to come up and do a song. And I'm going to invite you, if you want prayer, this altars are always still open too. But you're welcome to also go back here so that you don't leave here. If God is doing something and moving in your heart, that you won't allow the devil to cheat you out of the victory that God wants you to have this morning. There's something you really need to lay before the Lord and you need to pray it through. Do not let the devil cheat you out of the victory that God wants you to have this morning. Don't say, well, somebody else goes, I'll do it. But, you know, say, man, I need prayer. I'm hurting. I need prayer. Why don't we stand together and sing? And I'm just going to ask first, Lord, I just praise you, Father. I pray, God, that you would, we first come before you and we lay our lack of gratitude before you at times, Lord. I lay my own moments when I have grumbled and just been frustrated and not brought that to you. But not cried out to you, but just grumbled and happy to walk around angry. Lord, I cry out to you today, and I just say I believe and trust you. And I pray for anybody here today that has something just burning on their hearts, moving on their hearts, or something they're facing, Lord. God, I pray that we would not leave here until they've done business with you. That God, we would be serious because you're serious about this stuff. And God, we want to be serious about being who you want us to be and doing what you want us to do. We just give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.